Our scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 13. I invite you to take your Bibles. There should be a Bible in the pew also if you would like. And read along with me from Acts 13. And I'll start reading from verse 15 of Acts 13. This is the word of God, everyone. Listen carefully to it. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David the son of Jesse a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised.' Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he, no. But behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God has promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, as he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore he says also in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." These are the verses of our sermon text this morning, verses 38 through 41. "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading through the whole region. May God bless his inspired words to us this morning as we consider them in this message, Let It Be Known. Paul and Barnabas have come to Pisidian Antioch preaching the gospel. They were commanded to go first to the Jews. The Jews, you know, were God's covenant people, children of Abraham, keepers of the sacred scrolls containing nearly 300 promises given to them of the coming of Christ. So wherever Paul went, he went first to the Jews. They needed the gospel. They needed the gospel. Are you here today because you need the gospel? Do you need the gospel as much today as you did the first day you believed it? The gospel is a saving message, a life-transforming message from God Almighty. It's the way first to be reconciled to God. And once reconciled, it's the way to walk with a God who is most holy every day of our lives. Only by grace, people. We need the gospel every day. Sometimes in the pressures of life, as we know, even a pastor can fail to reach for the gospel that we know very well. So we see Paul and Barnabas and his companions on the Sabbath day entering the synagogue, taking their seat. It was obvious that they were Jewish teachers from Judea because the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them asking them to give a word of encouragement for the people. I imagine Paul wore the garments of a Pharisee because Paul was an opportunist. He used everything that he had to preach the gospel, to bring the gospel. He says in 1 Corinthians that to the Jews who were of the law, he became as if he was of the law. To those who were not of the law, the Gentiles, he behaved as if he was not of the law. We should learn from Paul. He made the effort to identify with the people that he was trying to reach. And they saw that he was a traveling rabbi. So they asked him to speak. Paul stood up with only one thing before him, Jesus Christ and him crucified. First, Jews must learn that their faithful God has sent the Savior he promised. So Paul begins in this text by reviewing the great stages of the history of God's faithfulness to Israel. These events are like the monuments of God's faithfulness, like the pillar of stone that Samuel the prophet set up in 1 Samuel 7, verse 12. Samuel, you remember that stone? Samuel called it Ebenezer, the stone of witness. And he said, it means this: this far God has brought us. This far. How far? Well, the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant because of the sin of Eli's two sons and the idolatry of all Israel. For 20 years, the Philistines oppressed their nation until finally Israel had enough. And they were mourning and they sought the Lord. And Samuel commanded them, put away your idols, Baal and Ashtaroth, and repent and turn to God. And so they gathered at Mizpah to repent and to seek God in prayer. But the Philistines learned that they were there. And the mighty Philistine armies came up like a flood to destroy them. Samuel was offering sacrifice just then for the people. And he cried out to God, and God answered. God thundered so greatly from heaven that the Philistine army was thrown into a panic and they fled before Israel until they were all destroyed. So Samuel set up the stone, Ebenezer, to remind all generations of God's faithfulness. Paul wanted the Jews to see how far God has now brought us by sending Christ. So he reminded them of God's faithfulness at the greatest Ebenezers of Israel's past, those great milestones that mark history. Paul mentions them in rapid succession, which reminds me of Eliza in that story. Did you read that story, Uncle Tom's Cabin, or watch the movie? Eliza, the escaping slave, has to cross a frozen river to get away from her master, and she's desperate. She runs out on the ice, and she leaps from one rushing block of ice to another because she has to get to salvation. She has to get to salvation and life and freedom on the other side. That final leap to freedom in Israel's history is Christ. It's Christ. In North India, we lived above a river that had huge stones in it, and we would sometimes leap from stone to stone to get to the other side. In our text, Paul brings us from one great stone to another, one stone of witness of Israel's history to another, jarring the Jewish memories so that they fill in that history until they finally make the leap to Christ. The first stone of witness in verse 17, God chose our fathers out of all of the cursed people of the earth, and he has faithfully been our God to this day. Second stone, he made the Jews great in Egypt. You can fill in the gaps. Joseph's political greatness, the initial economic greatness of Joseph's family when they came, and then there in Egypt, they grew to be more than a million people, fulfilling the promise of Genesis 12, verse 2, I will make you a great nation, Abraham. Third stone of witness, God brought them out of Egypt with his uplifted arm, faithfully keeping his promise to Abraham that he would judge that nation where they were slaves and set them free. Fourth stone of witness, he put up with a generation of rebels for 40 years in the wilderness, until they all died. How is that a faithfulness? He kept his promise to be God to Abraham's descendants. He took their believing children and brought them into the land like he promised to Abraham. Fifth stone of witness, God destroyed seven nations of Canaan. Remember the promise first given to Abraham? After 400 years, when the sin of the Amorite has reached the highest limit I will endure, then I will destroy those Canaanites and give their land to you. Until then, they had to sit in slavery, waiting. But God was faithful. Sixth stone of witness, they were ruled by judges for hundreds of years. And those of you who know the book of Judges, God was faithful through generation after generation that rejected him for idolatry. Until their ultimate rejection came. And they asked Samuel to give them a king like other nations. God said to Samuel, they've not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me from being their king. So God gave them the king they wanted, Saul, a man after their own hearts, who was horribly selfish. The seventh stone of witness was when God, who truly cared for them, faithfully removed Saul. And then he gave them a man after his own heart, David. The first one who taught them to love God by hiding God's commandments in their hearts and to seek God by meditating on his words every day. He's the first one to do that. The eighth stone. Now the faithful God has raised up the son of David as he promised. And now he is the greatest stone of witness in Israel's history, fulfilling literally hundreds of promises of God. Today, we consider the good news of Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the greatest milestone of Israel's history. Whatever the Jews looked to in the past for assurance of God's faithfulness, those are only small twinkling stars next to the glorious brightness of the Son of God's love. This is the stone of witness that God raised up by nailing him to a cross of wood, so that every person burdened by sin might look to that cross and say, this far the Lord has now brought me. How far has he brought you, people? In verse 47, Paul declares to Pisidian Antioch, The Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. God promised Abraham, in you I will bless every family of the earth. The cross stands today as witness to the whole world that God has fulfilled that promise. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. The good news of salvation through Jesus Christ must be made known to all people. God wants everyone to hear his good news. It is the best possible news for those burdened by sin, because it promises, first, complete forgiveness of sin. Second, to everyone who believes. And this means we have, thirdly, freedom from all guilt. The first reason that we need to hear the gospel every day is this. Only in the gospel is there complete forgiveness of sin. The apostle begins to preach this gospel in verse 23. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Jewish minds were rehearsing many prophecies that day, remembering God's promises about the Son of David, like Psalm 89, 35 through 37. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And this is the name by which he will be called, Jehovah, our righteousness. Our righteousness. God has brought to Israel a Savior as he promised. And these are only a handful of the promises of the Son of David. Christ has become the righteousness of all who trust in him. Did Paul have to read these promises to them? No, Jews memorized a lot of scripture. All the apostle had to do was trigger those memories. So Paul leaps ahead to his next testimony in verse 24. Before Christ's coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you suppose I am? I am not he, no, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Every good Jew knows that Isaiah said the Lord would send his messenger to prepare the way before him. With this, Paul has already set the stage to declare in verse 26, to us has been sent the message of salvation. Hearts of Jews would be resonating, thinking, this man is announcing that the Messiah has come. But their next thought would be, why haven't the leaders sent us word about this? And I think Paul anticipates this because he says in verses 27 through 29 that the rulers in Jerusalem did not recognize him. They did not understand the prophecies about him. Prophecies that would come to Jewish minds, like Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Isaiah 53, which describe how the Messiah will be sacrificed for the sins of his people. So Paul simply preaches the gospel. They found no sin in him, but they condemned him to death and asked Pilate to crucify him, fulfilling these prophecies that the Messiah will die for our sins. Then they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead, verse 30. And for many days he appeared to his disciples, who are now his witnesses. We bring you the good news that what God has promised to our forefathers, he has now fulfilled by raising Jesus from the dead. No more to die, just as the prophets have written. As Paul continues going on this text, he says that the Holy One would not see corruption, and you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. The good news can be that brief and simple. Jesus, the Son of God, crucified for our sins and who died according to Scripture, and the third day was raised from the dead according to Scripture. A simple gospel. But it is how we receive this simple message that makes all the difference for life and death, both now and in eternity. Members of Cornerstone, and all who are visiting today, the words preached by Paul here now in verse 38, they're not a mere record of history. They are living words for you today also. Listen to them. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from all things from that you could not be freed from by the law of Moses. Hear this word. Hold this word in your heart like the Jews did with Scripture. Through this one man, Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you today. Everyone who believes is freed from everything. There are wonderful things in these words. First, the promise of forgiveness of sins. Here's a precious box of treasures that God has opened for us in the cross of His Son. We come into the world as sinners. We live our days on a stage, always in God's spotlight. The God who judges and condemns all sin sees everything, and everyone sins. We're like the Christian in John Bunyan's story, Pilgrim's Progress, carrying this big load of the sins from our life on our back, looking for a way to get it off. From God's perspective, it's actually more than that. One time someone told me to check out the program Hoarders, about people who hoard all their junk like pack rats, and they fill up every room from floor to ceiling. Our junk, our sin, just keeps accumulating. It's all around us in our life. Our sins are piled up to heaven until God has His spotlight on this miles-long freight train of all of our junk. And there's nothing more important, people, than to search out the answer to this one question. How can I find forgiveness with God? In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul declares to the people of Athens that God now commands all people everywhere to repent because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. Be thankful, people, that the Lord Jesus warned us more than anyone else in Scripture of the day of God's judgment when every soul will be judged by the moral laws of God. But who can endure that day? Jesus warned that sinners will be thrown into Gehenna, His name for hell. Gehenna was the ravine that was always burning and smoking with all the garbage of Israel. Repenting doesn't remove our freight train of garbage. It slows us down from packing more sins into the long record of our life. We need more than simply turning from sin and looking to God. Every soul is going to receive a just condemnation because our sin is there with us. The baggage is there. Everything we've ever said or done. In the old covenant, God gave us a way to get rid of the junk. But for each and every individual sin, you had to bring a lamb to the temple or a goat or a bull, and it had to die there at your hand, and its blood had to be offered as atonement for that one sin. The wages of every sin is death. Only the Lamb of God can take away the sin of the world. Only He can help us clean our house. God has chosen only Him to be our Redeemer. Colossians 1:14 says, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. The Father accepts the death of his sinless Son in our place. Peter said in Acts 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name given under heaven among men by which you must be saved. This is the only way of forgiveness, as Hebrews 9:21 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Christ fell to his knees with the awful weight of the whole collection of our sins. And he cried to the Father, if there is any other way, Father, let this cup be removed from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He said this so we will understand there's no other way for us to be forgiven. Christ had to drink the cup of the wrath of God fully, because the wages of sin is death. Dear friends, Christ has died in our place. Hebrews 10:14, by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Complete forgiveness for his name's sake is proclaimed to all nations. It's proclaimed to you, Cornerstone. It's proclaimed to all of you who hear today. It is for all who turn from their sins to seek the mercies of God, salvation through faith in Christ alone. It's God's plan. Someone may be thinking, you don't know what I have done. Ha, join the club of pack rats. If you cannot live with your household of guilt any longer, we found a friend. We have found a friend in Jesus Christ. The Son of God, appointed by the Father to judge the earth, first came into the world to die for the sins of people he was to judge. Look to Christ. There's no sin that cannot be covered by Jesus' blood. God's promise in the new covenant is this: I will forgive your sins and remember them no more. His blood will wash the garbage out of all the storerooms of your conscience. You might still hate the sin that you lived with. Satan will still catch hold of those things from your past and try to make you fail over those things. But God says, I'm not looking at that anymore. I remember them no more. Secondly, this is for everyone who believes. The second point of this message, this forgiveness is promised to everyone who believes in Jesus. This precious salvation comes to us not through works of the law, but by faith alone. The law brings wrath only. All efforts to find acceptance with God by works of the law will only end in failure, because we're born corrupted. We cannot obey God perfectly like the law requires. Therefore, it is by faith alone. It is for everyone who looks to the Son for salvation from sin. The Jews believed that they are God's only chosen people. There are some Christian groups like that who see themselves as God's only people on earth. They don't share this gospel with anyone but their own young. At Pisidian Antioch, Paul made clear that this salvation is for all tribes of the whole world. In Acts 13:44, the Jews, filled with jealousy, were contradicting what Paul said. But Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly. It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles heard that it was God's plan to bring salvation to the ends of the earth, verse 48 says, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. There are some precious truths to draw from these words. First, God shows no partiality. The Jews to this day believe that they have special access, but this text shows God has favor on those who believe. Second precious truth is that God knew us before we knew him. Those who were already loved by God and appointed to eternal life were the ones who believed there. Dear friend, if you are trusting in Christ, thank God that you have a very precious gift. The third truth to draw is that eternal life is the inheritance of everyone who believes the gospel. Gentiles who believed did not have to go through stages of purification like the Old Testament. They were washed in the blood by faith. They did not have to learn all the doctrines of the Christian faith before their sins were forgiven. They believed and they were forgiven and they entered into life. Just as Peter says, you also, when you believed, were sealed in him by the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance. The repentance of Gentiles in Pisidian Antioch was to turn to Christ and trust in him to save them from whatever sins there were in their past. As Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the third reason we need the gospel every day is because only the gospel gives us freedom from all guilt. Paul makes an amazing statement to Jews and Gentiles gathered at Pisidian Antioch. It is this: through faith in Christ, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. It's amazing. It's a blanket statement. It permits no exceptions. Every kind of sinner existed in Pisidian Antioch, just as in our city of Grand Rapids. Paul describes them in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Just like Pisidian Antioch, some had lived in sexual immorality, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality. Some were thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, and swindlers. The wrath of God is coming on all who practice and live that way. But they turned from their sins to seek forgiveness through Christ. Some could not experience God's power over sinful habits until they confessed their sins and trusted in Christ to save them. They were washed in Christ's shed blood by faith. They were sanctified through the washing and renewing of the Holy Spirit. They were justified by faith in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. Christ's death on the cross is the death of all who trust in him for salvation. He died in our place, the just for the unjust, so that we should not be enslaved to sin any longer. His resurrection from the dead is our resurrection unto newness of life. Old things have passed away. A new life has begun. We cannot remain guilty before God for any sin that Christ suffered for. The penalty has been paid in full, and God's promise in the new covenant is this: I will forgive your sins, and I will remember them no more. Paul says we are freed from whatever sin we have committed. The law had many stipulations. Canaanites and Amalekites were not permitted to come to the temple, but through Christ they could now be freed. There were sins in the Old Testament of which God warned the Jews, this sin shall never be atoned for. But Christ's blood atones even for this. Other sins, like calling upon evil spirits, contacting the dead, blasphemy, carried a death sentence. But through Christ, they could now be freed. You might have read something in the law of Moses in which you are stuck because you can't fix it. Through faith in Christ, you can be freed. When you trust in Jesus, he has paid for that very sin. That transgression, that trespass, that failure to fulfill something in the law that has you out on the limb. It is covered by the blood of Christ. So the question is, will you trust in Jesus? Will you believe these words in Acts 13, 38? Through Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, to all who believe. This word freed in verse 39 is actually a different word in Greek. You know it very well. It's the word justified. Justified and righteous are the same Greek word applied two different ways. When a person trusts in Christ alone for salvation from sin, God declares him justified, righteous in my sight. He's still a sinner. So Romans 4 verse 5 states that God justifies the ungodly because God saves sinners when they believe in Christ. We are guilty, ungodly people when we confess our sin and we look to Jesus alone for our salvation. And God declares this ungodly person righteous. It's a declaration. After God gives us the free gift of righteousness, the Holy Spirit helps us learn from God's word to live a sanctified or a holy life. That comes after the full and free gift of justification. Just as Abraham was justified purely by faith in Genesis chapter 15, and a long time later in life, Genesis 17, God said to him, "Now walk before me, Abraham, and be blameless." His justification didn't depend on what God said in Genesis 17. It depended on God's mercy and his gift of righteousness to Abraham. Isn't that good news, people? Is it good news for you? Have you tasted how good forgiveness of all your sin is? Is your whole house, your whole conscience of old sins, all that baggage, is it washed out by the sprinkled blood of Jesus? Has forgiveness in Christ unhitched your freight train of heavy burdens? Has Christ changed your life and started you in a new direction of walking in gospel mercy every day with God? If God's good news has helped you, does God want you to keep it for yourself alone? Our neighbors, our relatives, our associates at work desperately need that good news of forgiveness through Christ, like the people in Pisidian Antioch. This is Paul's only complete message in the book of Acts. I wonder why. Is this so important to God that he wants us to see this only in Paul's preaching in the book of Acts? Is it important to you? If you can't share the gospel, pray for people who do. If you can't go out into the world with this precious gospel, then support others to go. If you want to talk to others but you're not ready to talk, start reading your Bible every day. Have you been reading your Bible and reading through it every year, young people? If you're not, then how are you following Christ? Read books that will help you grow. There are so many good ones written by Christians that help you grow in faith as a believer. Ask Christ to take you out on the street with him, to talk to people about him. Go to conferences, join a Bible study group. Do whatever you can to get yourself ready to share the gospel with people. How many people in this church are sitting here because someone shared the gospel with you? There should be more. There should be more. God has given to his church that responsibility to tell others. Satan in Revelation chapter 12 tries to overcome every believer. He tries to destroy our faith in the blood, the word of our testimony, and to make us afraid to die for what we believe. Is your testimony being spoken, brother and sister? Are you telling someone else what great things Christ has done for you and how much you love him? You know, all of you, that a chapter in the life of my wife and I is coming to the close. This church was not sending us out anymore. Our 2 decades of relationship has ended. But this work is never finished. If you are faithful, prepare yourself to serve God. God will always have work for you to do. Who will go in this next generation? Is God calling you to get ready to serve him? Start sharing your faith and your testimony with other people who need Jesus. Be friends with people, with anyone you can, for the sake of the gospel, not to participate with them in their sinful ways. For the gospel, the precious gospel of Christ. Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, we give thanks and praise to you, our God, for the wonderful privilege that we have of belonging to Christ, belonging to Christ. And you have called us to be salt and light to the world around us. Help us, Lord, not to be a people who just live our lives for ourselves and for our entertainments or our comforts or our interests or our pleasures, but to be disciples of Christ. You said we can't be your disciple, Lord, unless we deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow you. Help us, Lord, to put you ahead of some of the things that we are interested in life. Give us a burden for the souls around us in this world. And we pray, Father, that you will cause the work of missions to go forward in the world, both here and in foreign countries, no matter how troublous the times, by raising up another generation to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen.